All right, now it's time for the children to all come down the front because something cool is about to happen. I have it on great authority that it will, yes, come, that's right. And it won't be me because then it won't be cool. So take a seat and we'll see what happens.
If you're happy and you know it.
Clap your hands.
Yes, I found another agent. Oh, what a relief. You know, Chaos, they stole one of our countersign handbooks. So to find an agent who knows something from the other handbook, that's really important. Yeah. But it means we have to write another handbook. Or how will we know who to trust? Right? Right. Okay, so I need your help. I've thought up some signs, but I'm struggling with the countersigns, so I need your help, okay? All right. Right, this is the first sign. A wet duck only flies at midnight. I need a countersign. What could it be? What could it be? Do you know what a countersign is? Do you know what a countersign is? You know that if I'm trying to find an agent, I say the first bit and they have to answer correctly the second bit. So I know they've memorized the same handbook. So a wet duck only flies at midnight.
Because the tiger hunts at day.
All right, that's excellent. The tiger hunts at day. All right. Do you think that you can remember that countersign and sign?
The duck got wet in the day, then he dried till midnight.
So right.
He didn't fly in midnight.
Right. Okay, so there's even a reason. All right. What about this one?
Hi there.
Hi there.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello, Chief. Hello. Hello, Chief. Do you think that might give away that we're secret agents if we put the word chief, maybe?
Hello.
All right. Now, you're getting it, okay? Countersigns, they have to be tricky and not obvious. Yeah. Okay. All right.
Duck.
Duck. Goose. Oh, you guys. You're on fire. You're on fire. Duck, duck, goose. How do you say an exclamation mark? All right.
Goose.
Who let the dogs out? Who?
Woof, woof, woof.
That doesn't have quite the swing.
My sister.
I think she shouldn't come to my house because we have a greyhound and they run really fast. How do you write that? Woof. I don't know. Woof. All right, we have to settle on one. Who votes for woof?
Woof, woof, woof.
Woof, woof, woof. Who votes for I don't know? I think the woof woofs have it. Woof. Woof. Only two, though. That'll trick them. All right, next. Don't worry.
Okay.
Okay. What? Don't worry what? Donut worry.
Donut worry.
Be happy.
Donut worry.
Yeah, yeah. I think be happy is a little bit less obvious than donut worry. Be happy. Do you see how these work? Are you getting this, how these work? All right, you ready? Baby shark. Hang on. Do. Right. Do. How's that look? Is that right? All right. Okay. For God loved the world so much. He did. Doesn't quite have the flow. He gave his only son. Right. All right. We're doing well. We're going to be finished this handbook before you know it. If you're happy. All right. Next one. I am the way. The truth and the life. Yes. All right. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. You're amazing. I could never have come up with all of these on my own. All right. We've got one more to do today, okay? One more. All right. Are you ready? Who do you say that I am? I'm not Agent 99. Ooh. I think he's chaos infiltrating us because I am not Agent 99. Do you know? Do you know the countersign for that? Who do you say that I am? I am someone special?
I'm
Joe?
A human?
Kelsey? I am Jesus? All right, I think we need to think about this one a little bit more. So we're going to go to stable headquarters and think about this one a little bit more this morning, all right? So I need kids who can pick up our book one page at a time and follow me. Wait. I really think that chaos has infiltrated my stable headquarters. Follow me means get behind me and follow me. All right, are you ready? Let's go.
Trish is going to bring us the reading.
Today's reading is one we've had before, but as Brendan's following the Oikos project over a few weeks, we're going to have some revision, so we're going to have it again. So it's Acts 16, commencing at verse 16. Once when they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors opened and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household.
Cool. So, as Trish said earlier, it's okay if you're experiencing deja vu this morning. Because, you know, it's not because if you're a fan of 90s sci-fi that they haven't changed anything in The Matrix. It's because the Bible passage that we're looking at this week, it's the same as the one we're looking at last week. Donnie gave us part one in teaching us of this great interaction of this early church between Paul and Silas, these two, you know, followers of Jesus, and the prison guard. And this morning we're going to continue this story, but target some of the more practical aspects of it and how that can help us today, particularly in light of this next season we're in Quite a Life. And the reason why we want to do this is, the reason why we're digging into this passage in depth, is that because this is what we're about as a church. This is who we are at Quite a Life. We're an outward-looking church, and we're very much interested in being the church outside these walls, just like Paul and Silas were being the church in this story. Here at Quite a Life, we see church not as something that we go to on a Sunday, but rather, the church is something that we are part of every single day of the week. We embody the church, we demonstrate what the kingdom of God is like. And we demonstrate that to our workmates, to our neighbours, to the people, the shops, everywhere we go. If you're new to our church here at Quite a Life, you've probably heard of this strange word oikos used a bit. Don't be put off or weirded out by it, because it's actually really simple. Oikos is the Greek word we used in the Bible uses for house or household, and can extend to the social connections. And here at Quite a Life, we want to bring the gospel to what we see as the oikos of our church, the Oceanside precinct, you know, outside that window there, that whole new construction sort of area. That is what we're about at this church. That's what oikos is in a nutshell. It's Quite a Life, that's all of you, bringing this, the good news, to them. Oceanside precinct. That's it. Us, this, them. Simple. It's not a specific evangelism strategy. It's not a program. It's not a preaching series. It's more like it's a focus thing for us as a church. Now, there are many ways as a church that we will be, you know, executing this mission to the Oceanside precinct into our oikos. Some of the things that we're looking at for doing this year will be for running community events in parks, seeing what other opportunities are available in our hospital chaplaincy, investigating what it might look like for us to build a multi-use community building there near the hospital, which could unlock greater ministry potential. So we're going to look at all these kind of things. And for the Oikos project for this year, we'll be taking our lead from this, from the Word of God. Because in the same way that Jesus left comfy heaven to come to earth to come and save us, and in the same way that Paul and Silas put themselves in harm's way to reach that jailer in the story that Trish read us earlier, we want to go out beyond these four walls to reach our community, with the good news of Jesus. And I think that's pretty cool. So let's go through this passage and see what it means for our oikos. I'm going to go through five key learnings from this passage. I'm giving you a five-point sermon because, you know, three-point sermons, you're just so 2017. So the first principle I want to have a look at this morning we can draw from this passage is presence. Paul and Silas were present in that community, and they were very consistent about what they were doing there. It says here in verse 16 to 18, and we'll read a little bit, once when we were going to the place of prayer, I just have to depart from a second here, because this is Luke writing these words, and he talks about we were going to the place of prayer, we were met. So he's saying that he's part of them, right? But then halfway through the story of Paul and Silas, Luke like drops out of the story around about the time they were arrested. You know, it goes from a we to, oh, and then they were arrested. It's almost like, okay, Luke was hanging out with Paul and Silas, and they're doing their thing, and they're going to a place of prayer every day. And then all of a sudden things went bad, right? And the authorities got involved. So what did Luke do? I mean, he wasn't arrested. Was he a faster runner than the others, Randall? I don't know what's going on there. Like, it's all like, Luke's just like, whoa, this is getting a bit serious. I might just check out, I don't know. I think it's funny how it changes from we to them. I'll just keep reading. So we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And she kept this up for many days. She kept this up for many days, meaning that she knew where to find Paul and Silas every day, meaning their movements were predictable. Now, being good Jews, Paul and Silas would pray at specific times of the day, and often they would assemble with other Christians to do this. And we know from Acts 3:1 that Peter and John would go to the temple at the time of prayer, which was 3 p.m., because they healed someone along the way as well. So most likely here, Paul and Silas and Luke are going for prayers each day, and they're taking the same route each day, seeing the same people each day. Paul and Silas are regulars in this community now. They are part of the furniture. For the last little while, my wife Sarah has been taking morning walks around Point Cartwright pretty regularly. And recently, when the boys were off with the grandparents having a sleepover, I went with Sarah for one of her walks, which is very nice. It was very romantic, all that kind of thing. She pointed out to me who all the regulars were, the people she sees every time she's out walking. And she knows their schedules fairly well, and they know hers. You had a stalker. Oh, you're not a stalker. No. Okay, she's not stalking them. But she knows their schedules. They are all part of this Point Cartwright morning walk community now. And if she wanted to have a chat with one of those people, she'd know where to find them. And, you know, just like the troubled slave girl knew where to find Paul and Silas. If we want to be sharing the good news of Jesus with our community, we need to be in that community, and people need to know where to find us. Historically, when people from the community wanted to find people of faith, they'd walk into a church building on a Sunday morning. And that still works for some. But what we do here on a Sunday morning is uncomfortable for a lot of people in our community these days. Many people would not feel, you know, all that comfortable with coming here on a Sunday morning. But if they were just speaking to someone they know at their local coffee shop about their experience of faith, then that's okay. And asking questions of faith while sitting at soccer training waiting for the kids to finish, you know, that's not so bad. And having a slightly awkward conversation about why someone would believe what is written in the Bible, doing that at the lunchroom at work, you know, that can happen. That's, you know, sort of common ground where we're at. But that can only happen if we are present in those places. Donnie, of course, does this really well at the Kiwanis Surf Club. He's there regularly, getting amongst the people. They know him. They know that he's the guy to go with questions of faith. Donnie isn't present in your workplace, and he isn't at the place where you go to exercise every week. He isn't present with the people across the street from you, but you are in all these places. Donnie's oikos is different from your oikos, and only you are uniquely placed to be present in your oikos. So I encourage you this week, to identify the ways that you are present to the people around you. Maybe make it a habit of going to the same cafe when you want to buy coffee and get to know the people there. Maybe start connecting more with the people at the school pickup or the community group that you're part of. Maybe if to you it's hanging out at the lunchroom at work, eating your lunch there rather than eating back at your desk. All these little things can be ways of we can be present in our communities. And the more we do it, the more available we are to share the hope we have within us with others. So that's presence. The next principle I want to have a look at here from Paul or Silas is speak. But we should take careful note of when they spoke. This girl had probably been bugging them for weeks. They said nothing the first time she, bugged them. They said nothing the second time. It says here that this happened for many days. So Paul didn't speak straight away. He gave her plenty of space. He waited it out, but he didn't stay silent forever. Our English Bibles here usually use the word annoyed to describe Paul's reaction to her. In the original Greek, it was written in that word has a lot more broader sense of being troubled and pained. It wasn't just that she had got on Paul's nerves, so he just snapped at her. There's also the sense that Paul is grieved for her situation and realized that something had to be done. And so at the right moment, he speaks. And he speaks the right words, the words that need to be said. He spoke directly to her needs. He spoke truth into her life. I wonder sometimes if we speak too early and so sometimes use the wrong words. Paul delayed his speech, and so when the moment came for him to speak, when he had the best opportunity, he already knew exactly what she needed and what he needed to say. In this case, ultimately, the girl was under the influence of an evil spirit and she was being exploited by her captors. What she needed more than anything was to be set free, and so Paul set her free. The conversations that we have with people that we are connected with in our social networks will most likely go a little bit differently from this conversation here. I mean, I don't recommend using Paul's words verbatim when trying to reach your oikos. When someone asks you what your order is in your local cafe, it might not be a good idea to, command the evil spirit of decaffeination to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that our words aren't going to have power and authority as well. There's a lot of power in listening and hearing people tell their story. Most of the time when people are telling you about themselves, they're not necessarily looking for your advice or to tell them what they should have done. Often they're just wanting to be heard. They're wanting to be listened to. They're wanting to be cared for without judgment. And by listening to them, by investing time in them, we can earn that opportunity to speak at the right time, and we might learn the words that we need to speak from the Holy Spirit. There's an old saying that goes, people don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care, which certainly works. So we wait, and then we speak truth, and we see what God does. So that's presence and speak. Let's talk about hope. And we need hope because things don't always go the way we want them to when we're doing what God wants us to. I wonder if you ever noticed this. For Paul and Silas, things went, awful. They were thrown in jail, unjustly, I might add. Donnie talked last week about how they were beaten and whipped, and it wasn't really great. When I was growing up, there was a quote that was thrown around a lot, and it went like this. The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. The idea was, as long as you did what God wanted you to do, everything would be great. I wonder what Paul and Silas would say if you tried that quote on them. I wonder what they would think when they're in the middle of being whipped and you told that to them. Recently, I found out where that quote actually came from. Is actually from Corrie ten Boom's diary. And some of you would know who Corrie was. She was a Dutch Christian who was imprisoned with her whole family for helping the Jews escape the Nazis during the Second World War. Corrie's father then died in prison, and Corrie and her sister ended up in a concentration camp, and Corrie watched her sister die in that concentration camp. And once you consider that, Corrie's quote takes on a whole new meaning. She's not so much saying about it's about our physical comfort, but rather Corrie's talking about to follow Christ is always the best choice, regardless of the outcome or consequence. Paul and Silas suffered for doing the will of God. Corrie ten Boom suffered for doing the will of God. And you might suffer for the will of God, for doing the will of God too. Our church might suffer for the will of God. As we connect more and more with that Oceanside community, we might be rejected again and again. We might be told that we can't do community barbecues in this area, and we might be kicked out for whatever reason. All of our applications to secure some community land to build something in that region, to do better ministry there, they might be just dismissed out of hand, and we might not get that opportunity. There may be many, many setbacks. And that's why we need to hold on to hope. Once we are convinced where God is heading us, we need to stay the course and not lose hope, regardless of what happens. Now, of course, whenever we, you know, have an idea of God's direction, we need to be continually listening to God to see if he's asking us to change direction. But we do need to be mature about our approach to suffering. When we suffer, it doesn't mean that God is telling us to go a different way. Sometimes things are unpleasant because God is teaching us perseverance. The book of James in the Bible is very, very clear about that. You know, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you encounter suffering and troubles and hardship of any kind. When we encounter opposition while we are doing what we think God wants, we need to be asking for discernment and wisdom, not for comfort. Okay, now we go on to the really awkward one, which is sacrifice. Paul and Silas, right? They didn't have much choice as to whether they would be thrown into jail, beaten and whipped. That just all happened to them. Paul cast out the demon, and then they were just thrown in jail and all this bad stuff happened. But Paul and Silas did have a choice when the earthquake hit and AC/DC started playing Jailbreak, all in the name of liberty. Now was their chance. God had opened the way for them to get out. And all they had to do was walk out of that place and go home and tell everyone about the wonderful thing that God had done for them. After all, you know, Peter had done that previously in the book of Acts. He had miraculously escaped from jail earlier on. So there's a precedent for this. You know, God is about setting people free from jail. Instead of walking out of the jail, Paul and Silas stayed in the jail. They didn't go anywhere. They put themselves at great risk, because they could have been arrested again, but they wanted to save the jailer. Now, it's also important to remember that we're in the first century here when this is happening, and jailers weren't governed by a code of conduct like our present-day correctional officers, and there wasn't a Corrective Services Act of 2006 to protect the prisoners from being mistreated. The jailer is probably mistreating Paul and Silas, because that's what you did in the first century if you're a jailer and you got some crooks in there. But when it came to the way that how Paul and Silas treated the jailer, they sacrificed their own freedom and risked their lives to save the jailer. But of course they did this. They're Christians. They're followers of Jesus. That's what Christians do. That's what followers of Jesus do. Paul and Silas were just following Jesus' example. Jesus died on the cross for this jailer, and he died on the cross for you, and he died on the cross for me, that our sins could be forgiven and we could experience new life in Christ. And even though we have treated God poorly, just like the jailer had treated Paul and Silas poorly, God still sacrificed himself for us. And this morning, If you want this new life that Jesus gives, I encourage you to come say hi to me afterwards. I'll pray with you for forgiveness of sins and the new life that God wants to give you in very much the same way that Paul and Silas did with the jailer. There's a saying that goes, the harvest is an inconvenience. And we might not like that saying because it makes us sound selfish, that we are more interested in ourselves than the things of God. But, you know, in reality, being part of an Oikos group, spending time in that Oceanside community, going out of your comfort zone to connect with a variety of different people, all that is a sacrifice. And we'll give up time with family and loved ones to do those things. Now, we don't want to go overboard with ministry opportunities. Our first ministry is always to our families. But reaching others with the good news of what Jesus has done, it comes with a cost. And it'll look differently for each of us, just like it did for Paul and Silas. So, after talking about the importance of presence, speaking, hope and suffering, the last one is a good one. It's always good to end on a high, isn't it? The last one is eating. Verse 34 said, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household, which means oikos. And don't miss the link here between eating together and the belief of the jailer and his whole oikos, his household. It's surprising how prevalent it is, this act of sharing a meal with someone is in the New Testament. It happens all the time. Jesus shared meals with people so often that he was accused of being a glutton. The early church ate together all the time. And in the contemporary church today, we do it a little bit. At the Franklin Graham event in Brisbane this week, the people who came forward to accept Jesus were no doubt given, you know, Bibles and other material to help them on their discipleship journey, and that's really cool. But I wonder what might happen, just thinking about it, if they were handing out dinner invitations as well, to share a meal with people further along that faith journey, and go on and have those meals regularly. Some of the more contemporary and outward-looking expressions of church today try to capture some of this importance of eating. If you've ever been part of an Alpha course before, you'll know that a key element in that is the meal. Likewise, what we are doing here with K2 on every second Wednesday night, and it's on this Wednesday night, might add, come along, it's going to be great. This has a sharing meal as a key part of coming together. I'd like to take this opportunity to encourage you to be part of the K2 community. It's a different way of doing church, but it's the sort of different that we have to have here at Kwana Life, especially if we want to bring the unchurched along on a discipleship journey. What we do here on a Sunday morning service, it's pretty comfy fit for those of us who have been around church communities for a while. But to some people who are new to faith, what we do here right now on a Sunday is just weird. And what we do at K2 has the same substance as what we do here on a Sunday morning, people gathering around the Word of God. It's just packaged in a different way so that people who do not have a church background, they can connect with that more easily. Just like Paul and Silas shared a meal with the jailer, we should be sharing meals with those in our oikos who don't know Jesus. And as a church, as we begin to do ministry more intentionally at the Oceanside Precinct this year, we plan on having community barbecues and eating with people there too. And it's our hope that we can forge deeper connections in those communities in this way. So, there's the five things to think about when we're doing ministry in our communities and our oikos. We want to be present in that community. We want to speak the words of God, but after listening first. We have hope for when things don't go the way we expect. We sacrifice our own comfort for the needs of others. And we eat meals with people and do authentic life with them. These work for us as a church, as we will reach out to our church's oikos, the Oceanside Precinct. But they also work in the oikos that each of us have. Our neighbours, our workmates, the people who are part of our social connections. let's think about how we can, you know, start to bring some of these five things into more of our regular rhythm of life. And maybe we might see a similar outcome as we saw in the story of Paul and Silas, that someone and all of their household, someone and all of their oikos, comes to believe in the saving power of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you that you are ascending God. You sent your Son, and you send us into the communities around us. God, I want to pray as we've thought about the story of Paul and Silas again this morning, that you might highlight areas of our own lives where we can actually make some small minor adjustments and maybe see a whole bunch more kingdom fruit as a result of that. So I want to pray that you'll open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the things that you're doing around us, and that we can partner with you in reaching our oikos for your kingdom, God. So I want to pray for myself and all of my social connections, and I'll pray for all of my friends and for all of their social connections, that we might be able to be your man on the ground there, just like Paul and Silas was in their context. Thank you, God, that you are the one who left the 99 to go after the one, and help us to leave behind the things that we maybe shouldn't be so concerned with, and to go after the ones in our environment that we know that we need to be getting. So thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for everything you're doing among us, and we look forward to the new thing that you're doing in this church and in our own individual oikoses. Thank you, God. Amen.